While you have the Psalter hymnals in your hands, let's turn to Lord's Day 51. We're getting very close to the end, not only of the Lord's Prayer, but the end of the Catechism. And after we finish our series through the Catechism, we're going to go to the Belgic Confession, and we're actually going to be considering those during the morning worship service. We're going to a little transition in a couple weeks from now. But tonight we're going to be reading from Lord's Day 51, dealing with the fifth petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If you're using in the Trinity Psalter hymnals, it's found on page 895. Lord's Day 51, a question and answer 126. I'll read the question and let's read the answer together. Question and answer 126 is this: what does the fifth petition mean? And the answer is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors means, because of Christ's blood, do not impute to us, poor sinners that we are, any of the transgressions we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, wholeheartedly to forgive our neighbors. And now let's turn in our Bibles for our text reading. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to read a very well-known parable, the unmerciful servant. Matthew 18, verse 21 and following. Matthew 18, verse 21 to the end of the chapter. That's found on page 952. Matthew 18 at verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell down on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. The fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how your heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. So this particular reading deals with our second point, which is the calling to forgive those who sin against us. And may God add his blessing and increase upon his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness is something that finds its way into the news every once in a while. Just this past week in God's providence, there were two very public events where forgiveness was extended in a seemingly impossible way, in an impossible situation. The first one was from the Melanson family, who chose to forgive the Las Vegas shooter who nearly took the life of their loved one, their beloved mother. The second one you probably know as well is from the story of Brant Jean, whose brother was mistakenly killed by the former officer Geyer. Brant said to the woman who had killed his brother, said this, I quote, I love you as a person, and I hope you turn your life over to Christ. And if you ask God for forgiveness, he will give it. What a moving testimony, and I hope you've read that or you've watched that over this past week. What a moving testimony of the power of forgiveness in the context of seemingly overwhelming grief and even in such hard situations. Both of these families are dealing with great offense. They were greatly wronged by these other individuals. Yet both of these families, they're both identified as families of faith, which is telling. Both of them identified as Christians, these families that forgave. So we find with these two examples, Christians freely offering forgiveness to those who greatly offended them and injured their families. So I ask you, is there a connection between forgiveness and faith? Is there a link between being a Christian and extending forgiveness to those who offend us? What would move these families to forgive someone who took the life of their loved one and nearly took the life of their loved one in the other example? Today we're going to look at forgiveness in the context of prayer. Having already prayed, as we saw last week, for daily bread, this week we look at our spiritual need, which is a daily need. Forgive us this day our sins. And since you have forgiven us, help us also to, in your grace, forgive those who sin against us. Or look at this theme. Jesus Christ teaches us to pray for and to extend forgiveness. That's really with our 2 points, to pray for forgiveness and to extend forgiveness. We begin in our first point by looking at the source of this forgiveness. If you still have your catechism open, you will find that as our catechism begins the answer, the question is, what does this fifth petition mean? The answer is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, means because of Christ's precious blood, jumping forward, forgive our sins from these transgressions that we do and the evil that constantly clings to us. So the context of this question and answer is found in the context of man's sin. The catechism says not only the sins that we do, the actions that we commit, the transgressions where we break your law, as many of our children memorized when they were younger. What is sin? It's breaking God's law. That's what sin is. It's transgressing, it's breaking, it's running afoul, it's missing the mark, it's not living up to the standard of God's law as we ought to do. But not only are we coming in the context of sins we do, actions we commit, there is also this thing called a sinful nature that clings to us, that is constantly dogging to us, is a part of our very nature. So the catechism states, we are poor sinners who commit sin as well as are clung to by that sinful nature. Sin incurs a debt. By the actions we do and who we are as people, we have a debt that we need to pay. On the one hand, our sinful actions, our transgressions, arouse the anger of God, demanding punishment. On the other hand, our failure to do what is good and righteous, to live a holy life, leaves a vacuum that also needs to be filled. So there is a positive debt that demands punishment, and there is a negative debt that demands obedience. So that's the context in which we find ourselves when we are praying this petition, Lord, forgive us our debts. And we know that God is holy. And we know that since God is holy and just, he cannot simply say, oh, it's okay. I'll just turn the blind eye. I'll just pretend like you didn't do it. Since God is just and holy, we know that God cannot lift up the rug, as it were, and sweep our sins under the rug, sweeping the dust of our sins out of the way. God cannot simply drop the matter because he is holy. And in our prayer, we are acknowledging the gravity of our offense. It is impossible for a sinner to pay for his own sins. So that brings us back to the question, why would God even consider this request? We know why we need to pray it, but why would God even listen to us, poor, miserable sinners born in sin and iniquity? What is the ground upon which forgiveness can be secured? And that's the beauty of this question and answer. And it's just a few four-word, short little phrase there. And we can quickly cross over it, miss it, the significance of this event. Blessed be our Lord and Savior. Because it is His precious blood. That's what our catechism says, isn't it? Because of Christ's precious blood. That's the whole reason. That's the whole grounds upon which we can pray this petition. Listen to what 1 John 1 verse 7 says. Be the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins. Our prayer is based upon, and any forgiveness that we received is firmly rooted in, the works of Jesus Christ. And although that might sound simple matter, something that we all should know, we must not forget the gravity, the significance of this truth. So remember, as I said a few minutes ago, that sin has created a twofold debt. We have positively done something we ought not to do, and we have negatively failed to do the good we ought to do. That means we need someone to, on this hand, suffer in our place, think his passive obedience. And on the other hand, we need someone to actively, perfectly keep all of God's commandments and fulfill obedience, think active obedience. We need both the active and passive obedience of Jesus Christ to secure that which we need, which is forgiveness of sins. So this brings us back to the point of what is the attitude of someone who is praying this petition, and it is the attitude of humility. Because anyone who prays this prayer to God is acknowledging that I cannot and I will not be able to secure forgiveness in myself. And that there is no one and there is nothing that can secure this forgiveness save the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Asking for forgiveness is at its very heart a humble confession, casting yourself upon the mercy of God, because all forgiveness is found in Christ alone. In praying this prayer, Lord, forgive me my sins, remove my transgressions from me, we are acknowledging that we don't deserve this. We can't make this right. We have only one source of hope, only one remedy, and that's to come to Jesus Christ. Therefore, as Psalm 130 puts it, with you there is forgiveness, and therefore you are feared. Scripture speaks about this process of forgiveness in many different terms. It talks about blotting out my sins, canceling the debt, taking this weight, this burden from my shoulders and throwing into the depths of the sea, taking that which was scarlet and red and crimson and making it whiter than snow or whiter than wool. The whole process is describing something that we cannot do by ourselves and we cannot earn or secure by ourselves. It is a complete dependence upon God, asking God to do what we cannot and never will do. And that's the beautiful attitude that we find illustrated for us in our reading from Luke chapter 18. That's that parable of the tax collector. It was the tax collector that went home justified, and it wasn't because of the beauty of his prayer. It wasn't because of some work that he had done. It was his humble confession. His response illustrates the proper attitude of a Christian. It's, Lord, forgive me because there is no hope in myself and I don't deserve it, but I call upon you and I cling to you, Lord, because of Jesus Christ, remove my sins from me. So it's not our works. It's not what we deserve. It is just Christ. So we pray, forgive us because there is no other way in which our sins can be paid. We know that you are holy, God. We know that sins must be paid for. So please credit to my account that which Christ did. Take my sins, put them on Christ, impute them to Christ, put them on his account, and take his righteousness, impute it to me, put it on my account. There is no way to restore. There is no way to mend that which we have broken, save this one only source. That's Christ's precious blood. We could compare the situation in which we find ourselves to taking a very fragile glass vase and dropping it on a concrete floor. And you know what happens to that glass vase is it's broken, it's shattered beyond repair. There's no way, humanly speaking, that you could take these minuscule shards and put them back together. There is no way for us as fallen human beings to make restitution because a sinner cannot pay for their sins. If you have a debt yourself, you cannot be by yourself the means by which to secure the answer or the remedy to that debt. No, what is impossible for man is only possible for God. It's another important note to be reminded that it's not our feelings that secure forgiveness either. Because feelings are fickle. Feelings come and go. You may feel bad about your sins, and sometimes we don't feel as bad about our sins as we should. To be clear, feeling bad about your sins does not secure forgiveness. And sometimes we as Christians struggle with this. When we come to a moment in our lives and we see sin and we say, I know I should feel sorry for this sin, but I cannot muster the sense of feeling sorry for it. I'm still struggling with the addiction, with the pull towards it. And sometimes we don't know, we struggle with this feeling. Do I really feel sorry for my sins? Well, the good news is your feeling sorry for your sins is not the basis for securing that forgiveness. Now, yes, we need to pray to God to give me the heart that's a proper attitude of contrition, of humility, but it is not your feelings that secure forgiveness. That's what we learned at the Lord's table, isn't it? When we take, eat, and drink, we are being reminded that his body was broken and his blood was shed for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. So the payment for your transgression has already been supplied in full at Calvary. In that sense, forgiveness is completely unconditional. It is sufficient, a one-time payment made by Jesus Christ. There is nothing you can do to add or to secure that which Christ has given to you. Well, if that's the case, why do we need to ask for forgiveness? If forgiveness is something that Christ has secured, and my feelings and even my asking for it isn't the means by which we secure it or earn it, do we even need to ask for it? And here we need to be very clear. Forgiveness is, from beginning to end, completely a work of God, by his grace and mercy, secured by Jesus Christ. Once united to Christ, all of your sins have been completely paid for. However, Scripture and Jesus Christ still tells us, as his people, to pray for forgiveness. Remember, this was the disciples coming to Jesus saying, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he even gives us the promise in 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we speak about the forgiveness of our sins and as a justifying event, we are acknowledging that it is a work that Jesus Christ secures for us, and the response to the forgiveness we receive is a fruit of the Spirit within us. So when we talk about forgiveness as this one-time event that covers all of your sins, that is something that Jesus Christ has completely done once for all. But now that we are in this relationship with our God, we still sin. And our sin causes a friction. It breaks this feeling of this relationship. It breaks the communion. And that's what David struggled with in Psalm 51. When David committed his sin against Bathsheba and Uriah and the Israelites and God himself, David did not lose his salvation. And yet he cried out for forgiveness. He lost the feeling of communion. And that's why he prayed, Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Cause your light to shine upon me. Fill me again with the experience of your Spirit. So although our asking for forgiveness does not secure that forgiveness, we are still called to seek forgiveness in order to acknowledge our need and to acknowledge how much we still daily sin. Those who are united to Christ will live lives of faith and repentance. True sorrow for sin is a mark of the Spirit's presence. So when you ask God for forgiveness by the Spirit, you can rest assured that if your heart is already asking for forgiveness, you have received the forgiveness that you are asking for. Here again, we see the beauty of the gospel. Because God says, I will forgive you if you cry out to me. And when you cry out to me, you have the Holy Spirit working within you. You have already received that which you are praying for, which is the complete forgiveness of all your sins. Well, now that we are reminded once again of the complete necessity of Jesus Christ's blood, and that the foundation, the basis for the forgiveness we receive is only Jesus Christ, it's not our feelings, it's not our emotion, it's not how bad we actually feel, but it's always found in Jesus Christ alone. In our second point, we find the fruit of this forgiveness. Now, in the second point, we're going to find that there's both an internal and an external manifestation. The internal manifestation of forgiveness is the enjoyment of peace and reconciliation. That's what David was crying out for, and that's what David received. David was told by the prophet, I take your sins away from you. I have restored you to this place of joy and comfort, and you are now living in this peace and fellowship caused this friction when you fell into your sin. So when we have the promise and the reception of forgiveness, the scripture speaks about our debts being canceled, our burdens being removed, our crimson like sins being washed away, and we enjoy the blessings of union and communion with God once again. That's the internal fruit that we receive when the Holy Spirit assures us of the forgiveness that we have received. But our catechism focuses on the external fruit of this forgiveness. There is consequences not only within, which would be a quiet heart, there are consequences outside made evident in our relationship with others. Having now been forgiven, we are fully committed to forgiving others as well. In this petition, we pray, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And the catechism applies it this way by saying, forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, wholeheartedly to forgive our neighbor. Again, it is not our forgiveness of others that secures God's forgiveness, because we have already been forgiven. Rather, our forgiveness of others evidences the fact that we have been forgiven. When we forgive others, we are proving to the world that we are the recipients of the forgiveness of our God. Matthew 18, our reading from earlier, proves this in the reverse, or proves this in the negative. The man who did not forgive his brother that petty offense of a few dollars that were owed to him proved that his heart was hardened and he never fully understood the great forgiveness that he had received from his master and king. So Matthew 18, verse 35 puts it this way. My heavenly Father will return to you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Jesus is making it abundantly clear that he takes the willingness of his people to forgive very seriously. Forgiveness as a church, forgiveness as God's people, is not an option, something you can choose to do or choose not to do. If you hold the debts of others over their head, do not expect God to forgive you. Now, I'm not saying that whether or not you forgive changes your status, whether or not you are justified. But what I am saying is once you receive the true forgiveness of Jesus Christ, it is impossible for you not to forgive. It is impossible for those who have been forgiven by God to refuse to forgive others. Jesus is making this abundantly clear. It's in very, very strong words. If you do not forgive, you are showing that your heart is hard. You do not understand what forgiveness is. Therefore, you do not forgive others. It is impossible for those who have received forgiveness not to freely seek to forgive others. Now, it is also true our forgiveness is not perfect. It's imperfect, but it is true heartfelt forgiveness of others nonetheless. True forgiveness in the Christian life flows from a heart of faith. being forgiven changes how we view others and how we view the offense of others as well. We seek to live at peace with all men because we have peace with our God. And when it comes to matters of offense, we don't take matters into our own hands. We leave room for the justice of our God. Scripture also says when we're dealing with the offenses, that we are the ones to seek peace. If someone sins against you, Matthew says, go to him and show him his sin and encourage his reconciliation and seek forgiveness. And if you sin against others and you recognize that you have sinned against someone else, leave your sacrifice at the altar, go and be reconciled, and then bring your offering. So when speaking about who is responsible for seeking reconciliation after a sin has been committed, Scripture's answer is you are. That's very important. Some people think, well, if this person comes to me, I'll forgive them, but I'm not going to make the first move. That is not biblical. The Bible says if someone sins against you, you go to them. You go to them and you seek their reconciliation. You want them to be reconciled to you, and you are seeking their forgiveness. You want to extend your forgiveness to them. So if someone sins against you, you are the one to go to them. And if you sin against someone else, guess what? You are the one that's supposed to go to them. So we can never say as Christians, well, I'm going to wait till this person comes to me and then I'll forgive them when they come to me. The Bible says, as a Christian, it's your responsibility to go and seek the person who has an offense or who has offended you. And in this way, as much as depends on you, you are to live at peace with all men. Now, giving forgiveness comes in stages, and there is a different levels of this forgiveness on the human realm. We are to be willing and seek to give forgiveness, but if the other person refuses to acknowledge their sin, then there cannot be true reconciliation. Right? If the other person refuses to acknowledge their sin, to make restitution, then you can never really be brought to a place of full reconciliation. You have to be willing to and seek it as much as you can. But we have to also recognize that when people refuse to repent of their sins, you cannot, in the complete sense of the word, extend forgiveness to them and live at harmony and reconciliation with them. So they are to also respond and to seek forgiveness. In this way, we are taught by our God to be forgiving. If we have been forgiven of such a huge, insurmountable debt, the passage that we read earlier in Matthew, that servant that owed to the master this thousands of talents, it would be in our day and age like owing millions of dollars. There's no way that this man could ever pay it back, and yet the master willingly forgave him. And yet, when he went to someone who owed him just a few dollars, he refused to forgive. Well, if God has forgiven us so much, if God has forgiven us such a huge debt of all of our sins, how willing we must be to forgive others. Just before the conclusion, it'd be like an illustration. Let's say that the bank calls you up and says someone has canceled all your debts, and added to that, they have given you $1 million. All your debts, your student loans, your car loans, your house loans, all wiped out. And added to that, they've given you millions of dollars. Congratulations, you're the recipient of someone's generous gift. Wow, that's amazing. That's great. You have received such a wonderful, expensive gift. And then you go and meet your brother from church, and you go out for coffee, and your brother from church doesn't pay for the $2.50 of coffee that he had. Would you be angry with that person who didn't give you that $2.50, that great offense? Would you grab him by the throat, grab him by the neck? You will pay me back every single dollar, every single cent. No, you wouldn't do that. As Christians, we wouldn't do that. These small offenses that we have when other people sin against us, it's something that we willingly and freely forgive because we know how much God has forgiven us. To conclude, forgiveness is something that we all need, not only from others, but especially from our God against whom we daily sin. So Jesus Christ teaches us in the Lord's Prayer to pray for, to seek forgiveness from God, and to extend forgiveness to others. For what measure you use against others will be used against you. I close with the words of Colossians 3, verse 13. Forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. And we know that forgiveness is so rich, so free, so expensive, that it could be secured only by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you that it is Christ's work to secure our forgiveness, the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Now that we have been forgiven, O Lord, by your Spirit, help us to be willing and ready to forgive others. Help us to seek reconciliation. Help us to extend the olive branch, to try to find peace with those who sin against others, who sin against us, and when we sin against others. Help us to be fruitful and faithful in displaying the forgiveness we have received from you by Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.